James chapter 1 this morning. This Jesus says, and this we know for sure to be true, in this world we will have, we do have, some of us are right now having trouble. According to Scripture, we can rest in this, that though trials and troubles are promised, so also they are purposeful. They can help us more clearly and correctly identify what we truly love. They can free us from a reliance, from a dependence on the world and on worldly things. They can humble us. They can prepare us to better help and serve others. Trials do that. Trouble does that for us. And though the list could go on and on, most of all, especially in the context of James, troubles and trials affirm for us the legitimacy or the illegitimacy of our faith. How we respond in the test of trials, in the test of troubles, reveals to us whether our faith is real or not, whether it's the genuine or the fake, whether it's the living faith that saves or the dead faith that doesn't. Simply put, the true faith, the faith that you and I want, the faith that you and I must have, the true faith is the faith that holds on, is the faith that perseveres. It's the faith that endures. The true faith is the faith that makes it through to the end of the trial. The true faith is the faith that's still standing when the trouble is all over. So for the test, and rest assured, the test is coming. How do you ensure that you have that kind of faith? James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. To pass the test, James is clear, we need a joyful attitude. We must choose a joyful attitude. We must, if we want to pass the test. Remember, you cannot choose what happens to you, but you can choose what happens in you. No matter your story, no matter your test of trials and trouble, you can choose a joyful attitude. I like the way that one says it. There is always a window somewhere in a trial for a true believer to find a source of joy. There's always a window for you to find your source of joy. Number two, to pass the test, James is clear, we need a knowing mind. In order to persevere, in order to endure, there are some things you're going to have to know. There are a lot of things that you don't know. There's a lot of things you won't know, but we never mind those. And instead, we set our mind, we set our thoughts on what we do know. We know God is in control, even in the trial. We know that God is good. And what he does is good, even in the trial. It is still true, isn't it? My brother, my sister, it's still true. Your trouble does not change who God is. And he's good. So, so good to you and to me. He is our good, good Father. He always is. We know that God never leaves us. He never forsakes us, not even in the trial. We know that God works all things for the good, those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We know that in the trial, God is working in us and on us and through us, and his work is accomplishing good in us and for us and through us. More specifically to James, we know that the trial is producing perseverance, staying power, a tenacity of spirit that holds on. We're in a race. We're in a marathon, if you will. And through the trial and the trouble, God is building up our spiritual muscle, building up our endurance, so that we can run the race marked out for us, so that we can run to win, so that we can finish the race. There's too many Christians not finishing the race. There's too many Christians not running the race to win. It's too many Christians not letting the trial do what it's intended to do, not letting the trial develop in them what it's intended to develop. That led us to the third thing. To pass the test, James is clear, we need a submissive will. The maturing, the completing, the perfecting of our faith so that we're not lacking anything, that requires trials. There's no escaping that reality. James is clear, you have to have a trial so the perseverance can be developed in you. So then the perseverance can finish its work in you and make you mature and complete, your faith perfected. We have to let that happen. We can't try to get out of the trial prematurely. Again, I know it's a difficult thought, but my brother, my sister, you have to hear me this morning. Rather, you have to hear the word of the Lord through James. You have to stop trying to get out of the trial. Instead, you have to learn to let the trial accomplish perseverance in you so that the perseverance can complete you, complete your faith, bring you to a place of maturity where you're lacking nothing in your faith, in Him, in your relationship with Him. We can't try to squirm our way out of the trouble. We have to have a submissive will that lets perseverance do and finish its work. Rather than spending our time in the trial asking God to get us out of the trial, we need to be praying for the grace to get through, so that the trial can accomplish what it's intended to accomplish. Maybe even we could think of it this way. Rather than praying your way out of the trouble, rather than praying your way out of the trial, you submit your way out of it. Let it do its work. Think of it. The trial can be done once it's done its work in you. Submit to the trial so it can do its work then in you. Let it humble you. Let it free you from a reliance and a dependence on the world. Let it enable you and empower you to serve others. Let it develop perseverance. Let it develop endurance in you. Let God do what He's wanting to do in you and for you and through you. Let God shape and mold you until Christ is formed in you. Let Him make you mature and complete. Let Him do His perfecting work. Let Him get glory from you. Let Him change others through you. Do that. Have the submissive will that lets that happen. You'll for sure have passed the test. There's still more. Just quickly, let me show you this. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. There it is, the test of trials. But then look down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. We're all the way to verse 12, but we're still in the same first test, the test of trials. Do you understand this morning? Verse 2 begins the test. Verse 12 concludes the test. So then the logical conclusion we come to, everything in between is going to relate to the same test. It's probably easy to see that in verses 2, 3, and 4. They're all sort of connected. We come to verse 5, and we think that the topic has changed. Really, it hasn't. We come to verse 5, and we think the verse stands alone. James is done with trials, and now he's moved on to talking about wisdom. What we miss is that James hasn't moved on yet to anything, and that the wisdom fits in the context of the trials. Remember our thought beginning a number of weeks ago, even at the very beginning, we're going back to school, from sanctuary to classroom, preaching to teaching. I think this is good to consider then for a moment. Often our tendency can be to isolate a verse, and we forget, we miss, we neglect its context. This, by the way, can be a very dangerous thing. It can lead to belief and even belief systems that are completely unscriptural, not biblical at all. A verse taken out of context is how we would describe it. And that can be very dangerous. Now, it's not always that way. It's not always dangerous like that. To isolate James chapter 1 and verse 5, if we did that, we wouldn't really be in danger of developing some false theology, some false doctrine. It wouldn't be dangerous, but it could still be problematic. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's a good standalone verse. But to miss the context is to miss something of great value. Where do we find, where is it that we get this invitation to ask God for wisdom? And we'll see this as we continue. Not just to ask him for wisdom, but to receive from him, and not even just to receive from him, but to receive in abundance from him. Where does this invitation come? What's the context? It's the instruction from James on how we pass the test of trials. Context matters. Don't miss the context. So we continue with where we've been. It's the test of your faith. If you want your faith proven real, valuable, strong, and genuine, you have to pass the test. How do you do that? How do you successfully, how do you victoriously navigate your way through the trial and the trouble? How do you pass the test? With a joyful attitude, with a knowing mind, with a submissive will. And here we are, James chapter 1 and verse 5, and with a praying heart. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. One says this, wisdom is always at a premium, but especially when you're going through a trial. Again, we don't need to belabor the point, but this verse in James, do you understand? It's always good. Because there's always a need for wisdom. It would be good for each of us, every prayer, every day, we would always begin with this verse, whether we're in the middle of a trial or not, whether there's trouble or no trouble at all. It would be good for us to begin our prayer, our communion with God, with James 1 and verse 5. God, give me wisdom. God, I'm about to go out into that world. I'm about to have to deal with people out there. God, give me wisdom. Wisdom is always at a premium, but especially when you're going through a trial. From another sort of perspective, another preacher said this, we're always only one decision away from stupid. Think of that for a moment. We would like to think ourselves better than that, wouldn't we? But isn't it true? Isn't life every day, even nearly every moment, filled with decisions for us to make? In full disclosure, many of them don't have a right or a wrong answer, a right or a wrong way. We choose where to get our groceries. We choose what to have for dinner. We choose to do this now and that later, or that now and this later. But equally true, more often than not, many of those decisions make us to choose between a wise way in a foolish way. We really are only one step from making a wrong decision. Wisdom is always at a premium, but especially when you're going through a trial. We're one decision away from stupid. And if that's true now, if it's true anytime, if it's true all the time, it's certainly true in the midst of a trial. It seems like a trial is navigating our way through a landmine field of bad decisions. Wisdom is at a premium. You'll never maintain a joyful attitude. You'll never have an understanding mind. You'll never have a submissive will. You'll never pass the test of trials unless God gives you more than just your human faculties to work with. In the trial, in the trouble, you need help. More specifically, in the trial, in the trouble, you need wisdom. You need wisdom so that you respond rightly to God. Often, for many, the tendency in trials, maybe you've heard this, maybe you've struggled with these thoughts, even expressed them. God must not be real. Didn't come through. He's not doing anything. It must all be a sham. God must not be able to help me. All this that nothing is impossible with God. Just have faith. Just believe. God will do it. God will do the miracle for you. It must all be the fake news. God must not care enough for me to help me. It must be that I haven't earned high enough status yet for God to care enough about me to help me. God must not love me. Surely God loves them because look at God help them through that trial. But my trial just won't quit. My life, it's trial after trial, trouble after trouble. God must love them. I sure wish he loved me, but I guess he doesn't. God has forsaken me, abandoned me, left me, failed me. Listen, as Christians, we have to handle with care those struggling with those thoughts. There's a place for us to recognize trials and troubles. They're difficult. They make life hard and can naturally result then in some real serious spiritual questions. And yet, we would understand, and we would have to understand, all of those thoughts, that kind of thinking, it's completely unbiblical. It's wrong. It's foolish. We would understand, we must, those thoughts, the expression of them, come from someone who needs to be asking God for wisdom. You understand, in the trial, lest you begin to think the foolish thoughts and talk the foolish talk, you need to be praying. You need to be asking. You need to have a praying heart that asks God for wisdom. In the trial and the trouble, the foolish find justification for their disobedience to God. What I'm going through, I can't obey God, not now. What I'm going through, surely God understands. If I don't obey him in this, if I don't obey him in that, what I'm going through, I don't want to obey God. I can't be worrying about God and obeying him. Not when I've got all this trouble going on. I've got to take care of this, and then I'll get back to taking care of my obedience to God. But wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and because it does, regardless the trouble, regardless the trial, wisdom always pursues the path of obedience. Wisdom is the understanding needed to live a life for the glory, always and only for the glory of God. Listen, this is true. You know this to be true. There's maybe no better opportunity for you to give God glory by way of your life. There's no better opportunity you have to let God be glorified in you and through you. No better opportunity for that than when you're in the trial. What a testimony you can be. Facing anything, facing everything with an unwavering faith, an unwavering love and devotion to him. How loud, how effective that witness can be. Some of you, by virtue of your presence here this morning, Your testimony for all to see, evidenced by all that know you. Your life is turned upside down, but here you are. You let everybody know. They all know you're in the midst of the most severe kind of trial and trouble. And you let them to know, but on Sunday, I'm still going to be in the house of my God because it's good for me to be there so that I can lift up holy hands and worship him and honor him and exalt him and let him know how I love him so. And by that, wow, what a testimony you've demonstrated. How God would be glorified simply even by that. But listen, in the trial and the trouble, foolishness is lingering at the door of our lives. Foolishness that would make us to respond in ways that make others to think. They claim to be a Christian. They're all the time telling me about how good God is. They're all the time telling me about how God's with them. And even God dwells in them. And yet, they don't handle trouble any different than I do. If God can't help them, if God can't make any difference for them in their trouble and their trial, why then would I need him? And they decide they don't. And God, rather than glorified, he gets ignored. Scripturally, wisdom is divine insight. Wisdom is the ability to see things, to see trials and troubles from God's viewpoint. We need wisdom so we can know what God's doing. We need wisdom so that we can know what he's wanting to do in us and for us and through us. We need wisdom so we can know how he's working and how he's wanting to work, to develop perseverance in us, to build up endurance, to strengthen our faith, to humble us, to prepare us for more effective and powerful ministry, helping and serving others. You understand, in the trial, in the trouble, you want to respond rightly to God. Don't you want to respond rightly to God? We do. And sure, we want that all the time. But don't we want to show him from our lives a faithfulness that endures? Yes, when everything is good, when there's no trial, when there's no trouble, but as well, even all the more, when everything is not going so good, when life seems to be nothing but trial and trouble. Oh, don't we want to show him? Don't we want to let him to be able to see in us the evidence still of our faith as we respond rightly to him? We need wisdom to do that. You need wisdom to respond rightly to people. Sometimes your trials, sometimes your trouble can be directly related to people. Your boss, he's the reason that you're miserable at work. Your boss, he's the reason you're without a job. The person who got hired instead of you, he's the reason you're without a job. The doctor, he's the reason you're still in pain. That person, those people, they're the reason there's so much frustration in your life. They're the reason there's so much disappointment. And the result of that, a foolishness that responds wrongly to them. Listen to me, dear brother and sister. No matter the trouble, no matter the trial, the Bible still stands as our rule for faith and conduct. So be kind to one another. Be gentle with one another. Forgive even as you've been forgiven. Love even as unconditionally as you've been loved. You need wisdom, so you respond rightly to the trial and to the trouble itself. One says this, our values determine our evaluation. If we value comfort more than character, the material and the physical more than the spiritual, if we live only for the present and forget our glorious future, then trials will upset us. They will make us bitter, not better. You understand? The troubles are coming. And remember the troubles from James chapter 1. The troubles are of many kinds. They are multicolored. It's physical trouble, financial trouble, emotional trouble, spiritual trouble, trouble at work, trouble with our friends, trouble in our family, Trouble that comes from disappointment, frustration, misunderstanding, unfulfilled dreams, unmet expectations, criticism, conflict, fear, persecution. It's trouble that comes by way of great loss and great loneliness. Simply put, listen, you're going to have plenty of opportunity in this life to become bitter. But wisdom will help you to evaluate things differently. Wisdom will help you to respond rightly to the trial. And instead of plenty of opportunity for you to become bitter, you'll have plenty of opportunity to become better. Wisdom will provide that for you. Unless I miss my guess, all of us could probably identify areas of our life where we're still paying for a foolish decision made in a past trial, in some past trouble. Wisdom was neglected and the foolish selected, and it's cost us dearly. Listen, wisdom will save you from that. Wisdom will reveal to you how to rightly handle the trial, how you successfully and victoriously make it through. So, no wonder. What do we do in the trial? We ask God for wisdom. Can we consider still that thought for a moment? It's not human wisdom. It's not philosophical speculation. That's not what you need. To pass the test, you need to ask God for wisdom. More specifically, you ask God for His wisdom. All of us would understand the value of good friends and family to help us in the trial and the trouble. All of us, I hope, would understand the value of a church family to help us in the trial and the trouble. But do you understand? This is not what James says. Listen to me. You ought not to go anywhere else before you've first gone to God. Wouldn't all of us be able to recognize times in our lives we were in trouble? There was a very real trial, and we did everything but go to God. We went to ourselves. We sought our own wisdom on the matter. We made our little T-chart. Here's the positives. Here's the negatives. Here's what I can do. Here's what I can't do. These are the things that would be good. These are the things that would be bad. We sought our own wisdom. We went to our friends. We went to Facebook. We went to Google. We went to the pastor, because everyone knows the pastor has the wisdom to solve everyone's problems. We saw the counselor. We attended the meeting. We went to the class. We went everywhere. We sought help from everyone. But we didn't go to Him. We didn't ask Him for wisdom. Listen to me this morning. Be careful. This is not being simplistic. This is being scriptural. In the trial, in the trouble, the place you go is the place of prayer. The person you go to, the person you run to, God, you go to God and you ask Him for the wisdom that you need. In Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. And then verse 7 leads with these words: do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't look inward in the sense that you yourself have the answer you need, the wisdom you need. Don't buy into the humanism and the humanistic philosophy that would tell you you have what you need to make it through. Forget that. Recognize instead that you don't, and let that drive you then to God, asking Him for the wisdom that you don't have but desperately need. It takes us back a couple of weeks ago, but wouldn't it be good for us to consider this, another purpose for the trial and the trouble, to bring you to your knees, to make you to become more and better a man, a woman of prayer. Takes us back to last week, but wouldn't it be good for us to consider another way by which we submit to the trial? Listen, if the trouble isn't doing something of value to your prayer life, You're not submitting to it like you should. We don't look inward. We don't look outward. Not for the wisdom we need. We look upward. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In Job 28, the question is asked, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not with me. It can't be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It's hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. And then finally in verse 23, oh, but God understands the way to it. And he alone knows where it dwells. God is the source of wisdom. God is the one who knows how to work in you and through you in the midst of the trial, so that perseverance is developed, completed in you, so that you can be mature, complete, your faith not lacking anything, so he can get glory from you. God is the one who knows how to direct you. God is the one who knows how to bring you from trial and trouble to triumph. God's the one who knows how you can keep it all together when you feel like it's all falling apart. So go to God. Ask God. This is how we pass the test of trials, with a praying heart. We ask him for wisdom. If you're facing a trial and you've determined you want to choose joy, you want to have a knowing mind, you want to have a submissive will, then ask God. Ask him for the wisdom to have that. Ask him for the wisdom that would choose that. If you're facing a trial and you've determined you don't want to choose foolishly, you don't want to respond foolishly, but you recognize the potential within you to do just that, then ask God. Ask him for wisdom that would protect you from the foolish. If you're facing a trial and you've determined whatever the purpose, you want that purpose fulfilled. You've determined you want the trial, developing perseverance, completing its work in you, because you want to be mature. You want your faith to be complete. You want your faith perfected. You want your faith not lacking anything. If you're facing a trial and you've determined you want the trial making you better, not bitter, then ask God. Ask him for the wisdom that ensures that. If you're facing a trial and you're having a hard time grasping what's happening, if you're facing a trial and you don't know what to do, then ask God. Ask him for the wisdom that sees the way he sees. Ask him for the wisdom that simply obeys, so that he is always and only glorified in you and through you. Back to James. Let him ask God. Again, this is a command. This is not something that you do just when you feel like doing it. This is not something that simply becomes an option if no one is available to help you. This is a command. Listen to me, dear brother. Listen to me, dear sister. Are you in a trial? Then obey him. Go to him and ask him for wisdom. Unless you're inclined to think his command burdensome and problematic, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is always at a premium, but especially when you're going through a trial. Because especially in a trial, we really are only one decision away from stupid. So wisdom is what we need. Oh, how good to know then that when we ask him for wisdom, he gives it generously. He gives liberally. He gives bountifully. He gives wisdom upon wisdom, wisdom in abundance. He gives it unconditionally without need for bargaining, making a deal with him. He gives it without finding fault. He doesn't rebuke us. He doesn't reprimand us. He doesn't scold us. Oh no, not you again. How foolish you must be. Back asking for more wisdom. I gave you a bunch last time. How's it possible that wasn't enough? You again, asking for more wisdom. How about this? How about you just try? How about for once you just try using the wisdom that I've given to you? No, you'll never hear those words. Not any like them. Not from him. Some translations say he gives ungrudgingly. The thought really is this: he loves to give you his wisdom. He's not trying to hold on to it, wishing you hadn't asked so he didn't have to give it. No, he enjoys giving to his people. He takes delight in giving to you the wisdom you need. He looks forward to you coming boldly into his presence because he looks forward to answering your prayer and giving to you all that you need. Can you imagine that picture? Let that change your perspective in prayer. Oh, they're coming. Here they come. Jesus, look. There comes so-and-so. They're coming to ask. We think, oh no, they're coming for more. Oh no, all they ever do is want something from me. No, the Bible says this. He rises. He gets up to come to you. Let me show you. Let me give to you what you need before you even ask me what you need. Because he knows in his desire, his joy is found in giving to us the wisdom we ask for. Even above and beyond that, anything that we would ask for. Aren't you glad to serve such a generous God? What a giver he is. His son, when we were his enemies, now that we're his children, everything we need. How good, how gracious, how kind, how extravagantly generous he is to us. Anything, everything good we have, it comes from him because he is all that to us. As good as it is, this description of God who gives generously without finding fault, don't miss it. It's just sort of the parenthetical thought. This is the main one without that. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, take away the parenthetical thought. He should ask God, and it will be given to him. It's arguably one of the greatest promises, if not the greatest promise in all of Scripture. Do you understand? Wisdom is at a premium, but especially when you're going through a trial, you need wisdom. In the trial and the trouble you're going through right now, you need wisdom. So ask God for it, because when you do that, you will get the very wisdom you need. Listen to me now. Guaranteed. It's his promise. Are his promises true or are they not? Lack wisdom? Ask for wisdom. Get wisdom. It's that. It's that simple. It's that matter of fact. One says this: no wisdom needed for a believer's perseverance through a trial is ever withheld from a believer who asks. There's more, so still to our point, but adding now to it. How do we pass the test? We don't just need a praying heart. We need a praying and a believing heart. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. It's true. You have only to ask for wisdom. But this also would be true with that. You must ask the right way. And the right way, it's with a believing heart. the language of Scripture that's not doubting. Some translations say not wavering. The word that's used really carries two meanings. One is to doubt God. It's to doubt whether He'll help. It's to doubt whether He'll work it out for us. It's to doubt whether He'll do the miracle. It's to doubt whether He'll come through. It's to doubt whether He'll bring us through. It's to doubt that He'll give us the wisdom we ask for. The other meaning is to dispute God. These are those who want to argue with God about what He did, what He allowed, but shouldn't have. God, you shouldn't have done that. Not to them. God, you shouldn't have done that. Not to me. Haven't I been faithful? Haven't I been every Sunday in church? Don't I give? Don't I serve? Don't they? You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have allowed that. Don't you see they're already struggling? God, you did too much. The one trial, maybe we'll give you a pass. But trial on top of trial on top of trial, it's too much. You did too much, God. You shouldn't have done that. These are those who want to argue with God about what He should have done, when He should have done it, and why it isn't right, why it isn't fair. He hasn't done it yet. God, you should have stepped in. You should have stepped in and healed. God, you should have delivered. You should have helped. God, you should have set free. You didn't. You didn't do it when you should have, and now everything's messed up. These are those whose prayer life is nothing but a fight with God. God, I don't understand. God, I don't get it. God, I don't think it's fair. God, you've not done right. James is clear. We're not to do that. We're not to doubt God. We're not to doubt the supply of God. We're not to doubt the power of God. We're not to doubt the sovereign plans and purposes of God. We're not to doubt the promises of God. And we're not to debate God. What He should have done, what He shouldn't have done, when He should have acted, when He needs to act. One says this, in the trial and the trouble, when everything in our lives seems to all be going wrong, that's still no cause, there's still no excuse, not even then, for doubting or debating God. That's a wavering faith. We don't do that. We don't have that. Instead, we trust God. We have a genuine faith. We have a genuine confidence in Him. When you're going through a trial, you need wisdom to handle it. And so with a praying heart, you ask God for the wisdom you need. And with a believing heart and with unwavering faith, you believe that God is who He says He is and that God does what He says He'll do. If He says He'll give you wisdom, He'll give you wisdom. All the wisdom you'd possibly need for the situation you're in, the trial and the trouble you're going through. You trust Him. You believe Him to do that. In Matthew 21, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. It is true, there are some qualifiers on receiving whatever we ask for. We have to pray in accordance with God's will. Later on in James, we're going to discover we have to pray with the right motives. But listen, Scripture is clear. Jesus is clear. James is clear. If it's to be effective, there must be at the heart of all prayer a heart of faith, a believing heart. One says this, qualified faith moves the muscles of omnipotence. And in the context of James, the muscles of omnipotence will carry to you the wisdom you need. If you ask with a qualified faith, if you ask without doubting, if you ask without wavering, you will have what you ask for. Look at the alternative. Verse 6, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all he does. The picture is all that happens in our heart when we don't trust God, when we don't believe God, when we don't have faith. Like the sea, there's a churning inside of us, a restlessness, an unsettledness inside of us. There's no peace. There's no calm because we've doubted God. Listen, what do you have to anchor your life to in the storms of life if not your trust in God, if not your faith in Him, if not your belief and your confidence in Him? If you've lost that, if that's been compromised inside you, oh, isn't it true? You've lost everything. No wonder you'd be tossed about. No wonder you'd be unstable in everything, in every area even of your life. The one who doubts is double-minded. In his book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan calls this man Mr. Facing Both Ways. The double-minded man, his allegiance is divided. Like those of Joshua's day, these are those frozen, stuck between two opinions. Should we serve God or should we serve the pagan gods of this land? Looking both ways. Like those of Elijah's day who couldn't decide. Who deserves our worship? Who deserves our trust? Who should we look to? Who should we put our confidence in? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Baal? These are those constantly back and forth, wanting God, wanting His way, wanting His work to be accomplished in them, and then not wanting comfort, wanting ease, wanting something else now instead. The double-minded man, his trust is divided. Trusting God, believing God, He'll help us, He'll see us through, He'll give us the wisdom we need, and then not looking to Him, not trusting Him, instead other things, other people. The one who doubts is double-minded. He's the one whose confidence is divided. Be careful here. Isn't this what we can do? Take our problems to God in prayer. Cast our cares on Him, knowing He cares for us. But even as we speak the amen and get up from that place of prayer, we take those cares right back from Him. We pick our problems right back up and put them right back where they were before prayer, on us. And burdened again by them, we're worried again, we're afraid again, we're anxious again, we're upset again, we're doubting, we're wavering. Like the waves on the sea, we're churning on the inside, restless and unsettled. Listen, you know what it is to come to this altar on a Sunday morning. Lord, here's my problem, here's my care. And yet go right back out into that foyer and tell someone all the trouble that you're right now in the middle of. Go home and get yourself on the phone. You're not going to believe this last week. But you left that there. Where's your confidence? Your confidence here, your confidence there, your confidence in God, your confidence in talking to friends. You're all over the place. And what James says, listen. What James says, that's a double-minded man. You're doubting, you're wavering, and no wonder you're churning on the inside. I don't understand it. Pastor talked all about peace and joy that we can have in the Lord. And I went to the altar, and I prayed and prayed, said, God, here's my trouble. And you don't understand, well, why don't I have then the peace? It's because you picked it all up. And before you even left the building, you were telling others all about it and sharing all week. Still the trouble that you have instead of the trouble that you've given to the Lord, so that His peace that passes understanding can settle in you and over you. Wanting to trust God with our cares, but not trusting Him enough to leave them with Him. We're double-minded. Do you trust God for a few minutes of prayer, but don't trust Him enough to leave the care and the trouble with Him? Double-minded, doubting, wavering, unsettled, anxious, worried, fearful, divided in our confidence of God's ability to rightly care for our cares. Look at it in verse 7. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. The double-minded, they go through the trial, they go through the severe trial. Instead of having a joyous attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, instead of having a praying and a believing heart, they doubt, they waver, they flip-flop. I trust God, I don't trust God, I believe His promises, I don't believe He'll give me wisdom. If I ask, God's working, I can't see it, I'm not sure then that He is. God's willing, God's able, but He can't, He won't for me. They're all over the place. No easy way to say it. Because they are, they're double-minded, and they receive nothing from God. Half-hearted is fully divided. Double-minded, it's the worst thing. To come to God with a half-hearted commitment, you receive nothing. To come to God with a half-hearted devotion, you receive nothing. Come to God with a half-hearted confidence, half-hearted trust, half-hearted faith, half-hearted belief. Half-hearted is fully divided, double-minded. You receive nothing. Double-minded, doubting and debating. Simple truth this morning, if that's you, if that describes you, no matter the promise, ask God for wisdom and He'll give it. No matter the consideration of our most generous, gift-giving God, if that's you, if that describes you, you ought not to expect to receive anything from Him. It's not meant to sound rude or mean, certainly not meant to be that. It's just the way it is this morning. If you're not passing the test of trials, if you're not making it through whatever you're going through like you should, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. More specifically, it's your fault for not asking God for the wisdom you need so that you can pass the test of trials and troubles that you're currently in. Or you've asked God but are still at fault because you haven't asked with a believing heart. You've doubted. You've debated, wavered, been plagued with double-mindedness. It's just the way it is this morning. Forget who's at fault. Know this. Today you can ask God. You can decide today. You can determine today to let Him make yours to be the unwavering faith. Do you know what you do when you come to a place this morning where you sense the message hits a little too close to home? You cry out like we see in the Gospels, Lord, I believe, but there's some unbelief that lingers. So Lord, would you help with the unbelief? Lord, I believe, but I've been doubting. I've been wavering, been double-minded. I'm good at believing in church. I'm good at believing when I'm at the pew. I'm good believing when I'm at a few minutes of prayer at the altar. But then I leave and all of a sudden the belief is gone. And I'm back to the same old me. Oh, the problem's too much. Oh, the trouble that I'm going through. And I'm calling all the friends, you're not going to believe. And I'm posting all the time, oh, my life is so rough. It's so difficult. And everywhere I go and to everyone I talk to, it's the problem again and again and again. Lord, I believe, but I need some help with my unbelief so that I'm not doubting, so that I'm not wavering, so I'm not double-minded in my faith. You can ask God today. You can ask God to help you to believe. To believe so that you receive what you ask for. The context of James this morning. So you receive the very wisdom you need to successfully and victoriously navigate through whatever trial, through whatever trouble you're in. You ask God to help you. So that no longer doubting, no longer wavering, no longer double-minded, you believe, and you position yourself perfectly under the downspout of his generosity. Because those who believe, not doubting, not wavering, not double-minded, they shouldn't expect anything from the Lord. But those who believe, they have the wisdom they ask for. That's James. Jesus says, they say to the mountain, get out of my way. And the mountain moves. They ask, and in faith believing, they receive whatever they asked for from him. So, Father, today, would you help my brother? Would you help my sister? Lord, it just is what it is. We're not going to shy away from it. We're not going to neglect. We're not going to ignore. We're not going to try to cover it up. We're not going to try to put on a mask. We just bear it all before you. Lord, there's some double-mindedness at work in us. There's some doubting. There's some wavering. I wonder, but that every single one of us in this room can identify at least an area or two, at least something in our lives where the double-mindedness is at work, the doubting and the wavering evidenced. So, Lord, we ask you today, help us to believe. Help us to have the unwavering faith, the kind of faith that doesn't doubt, the kind of faith that never doubts your power, the kind of faith that never doubts your promises, never. Lord, help us to have the kind of faith that doesn't debate. Oh, let us determine to be done with the why God prayers. The God, you should have done this, you should have done that prayers. Help us to be done with the prayers that are really nothing more than arguments with you. God, help us to believe this morning. Help my brother, my sister to believe, so that they can receive from you the extravagance of your generosity. And more specifically for my brother, my sister in the trial, they can receive from you the wisdom you promised to give so that we can make our way through the trial and the trouble, ensuring that our faith is strong, that our faith still stands and has been proven then genuine. With heads bowed and eyes closed in this room, would you just ask the Lord to help you in your faith? Even as I've prayed for you, would you just pray the same in your own life? You can maybe identify, Lord, there's some unbelief here, there. I'm pretty good trusting you in this, but no good trusting you in that. Would you just ask him? Would you ask him to help you, that you waver no longer, you doubt no more? Ask him to build your faith. Ask him to grow your faith. Ask him to give you a believing heart. And especially if you're in the trial, would you now ask him for wisdom? Listen, it really is true. All of us would do well this morning to ask for wisdom. It's good for all of us to ask God to give us wisdom today. But especially if you're in the trial, wisdom is what you need. So ask him. Father, give us believing hearts so the prayers of our hearts can be answered. So that you can give to us the very thing our praying hearts have prayed for. in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray the Lord increases our faith today. New life, dear brother, dear sister, may we never waver. May we never doubt. May any and every prayer at this altar for the sick, the lame, the blind, the demonized, may every prayer be prayed in faith, believing, not doubting, not wavering. Every prayer for every ministry, let it be the prayer of faith, not doubting, not wavering. And listen to me, as we leave this place, you understand, you go as the church. You are the church. The Spirit of the living God dwells inside of you. So I pray it for you. This week, when you lay your hands on the sick, because you'll do that because you're the church, you're not going to wait to bring them next Sunday. That's 7 days away. They're sick. They need Jesus now. You're going to lay your hands and you're going to pray the prayer of faith, believing, not doubting, not wavering. You're going to pray believing that God's going to do it. Every prayer that you pray, every prayer that we pray, we'll have faith to believe God will do it. And listen, He will. He will. Some of you this morning with believing hearts have asked Him for wisdom. Because you don't know what to do. You're at the end of yourself. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know where to turn. In the trial and the trouble, you've asked Him for wisdom. And you've prayed it with a believing heart. He will give to you the wisdom you ask for. Done. Finished. Simple as that. Matter of fact as that. He will give to you that wisdom you need. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Aren't you glad for the promises of God? Oh, may we hold dearly to them and believe wholeheartedly in them. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Let me pray the blessing of the Lord over you as we leave. Would you extend your hands to receive His blessing today? Oh, as under shepherd of the great shepherd and high priest of this assembly, in accordance, in obedience to God's word, so that His people would be blessed. I declare it over you today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. And the Lord turn to you and give to you His peace. In Jesus' name, receive the blessing of the Lord today. Say amen, would you?